Look this morning at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. Just one verse. But whenever we look at, or pretend to look at just one verse, of course, we're not just looking at one verse. We always have to understand one verse in light of its context, in light of the entire Bible even. So we're going to be looking at particularly 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18. But I want to read the whole chapter and even to chapter 5, verse 1. Our focus is going to be what Paul says there, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. But let's begin at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Hear God's great and holy word. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, "I believed, and so I spoke," we also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Let's pray together. Gracious Lord, help us to grab onto the amazing truth that is announced here to us, the amazing privilege that belongs to us who belong to Jesus, the glory that is guaranteed to us. And help us, Lord, to follow what Paul calls us to do here, to fix our gaze on the heavenly glory that Jesus has secured for us, and so to not lose heart. Lord, change us, we pray, by this word. and bless us to the glory of your name, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, we began to look at this passage, 2 Corinthians 4, and think about what Paul says here regarding the way he handles the sufferings and difficulties he faces. And we noted that to begin with, we have to recognize that the Apostle Paul, when he throws out words about how to handle suffering, it's not because he is a man who downplays suffering out of ignorance or lack of experience. This is not a man that treats difficulty and hardship and adversity with a light hand. Just take it easy. Don't worry. Be happy kind of attitude. No, this was a man who was well acquainted with tremendous difficulty and grief. As we noted last week, if you remember, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 starts off with Paul testifying to the fact that they were under such difficulty at one point in his ministry that they despaired of life. They despaired of life. He talks about in the chapter, the verses we just read here, how they're beat down, put down, beat down, nearly destroyed, except they're not. And so this man that was used to a tremendous amount of difficulty, a tremendous amount of pain, is a man who says, we do not lose heart. And he can say that with real authority. Or in other words, when he says we do not lose heart, we need to wake up and pay attention. How is it that this man, suffering so greatly, can say that? And what does he have to teach us under inspiration of the Spirit about how we will not lose heart? And we noted that to begin with, he talks about the fact that we don't lose heart despite difficulty that we're facing, because part of God's design in our lives is that we be used by him as weak vessels to show off the greatness of his strength. In other words, our time on this earth is full of meaning and significance and God powerfully using us. But the way he powerfully uses us is not by making us strong in of ourselves, such that hardship and difficulty just sort of bounce off of it. It's just the opposite. He leaves us as jars of clay, as dirt pots, as weak, vulnerable, suffering people. But he does that with purpose. He does that to show off his strength. So right there, we have this treasure in jars of clay, verse 7, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And then we noted verse 16, we do not lose heart. Here's another reason we do not lose heart. All our suffering is not only used in this life to show off God's strength in the spread of the gospel, but our suffering is actually preparing heaven for us. In other words, God has this life work such that it's a preparation and build up towards the party that's going to come in heaven. And that celebration in heaven would not be what it's going to be if it weren't for all the difficulties we're facing now. So he says, we don't lose heart. Verse 17, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. God is doing something with your suffering, and he's doing something with your suffering that's going to count forever. He's not going to let it go to waste. It's preparing glory for you. So you can begin to see how a man who suffered so greatly could also be a man who didn't lose heart, because he knew how to understand his suffering. What we want to notice this morning is the words in verse 18 there. He does not lose heart because he understands that his suffering is preparing glory. But notice also verse 18. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Paul doesn't lose heart because he knows what his suffering is producing and because he's looking to his future glory. He's staring at it. He's focused on it. He's understanding and assessing his situation, not just by what is true of his situation in the here and now, but by what is true of his situation in light of the future. And it's the future that he stares at in the midst of his present circumstances. And that's part of why he doesn't lose heart. And that's what we want to think about very carefully this morning. Firstly, the importance of where we stare. The importance of where we stare. Then secondly, we're going to think about how we stare there. Sorry for the rhyme. That's awful. But the importance of where we stare and then how we stare, how we keep our focus. And then we're going to end with thinking carefully about the motivation for doing that, the motivation for where we stare. But let's begin with the importance of where we stare. And just notice to begin with that it's necessary that we keep our gaze fixed in a particular place. To begin with, we could say that just because Paul says it, right? We do not lose heart. Our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. This affliction is producing glory for us. But then he says, all the while that is happening, to not lose heart, we need to look a particular place. We need to look to a particular thing. We need to look to what is unseen, the glory that awaits us. And so Paul is saying he intentionally, deliberately makes a judgment about his current situation in light of his future. And I want to emphasize the intentionality of that. He's not just saying, every once in a while, I'm struck with the thought. He's saying, in the midst of difficulty, I don't lose heart. When? As? Because I'm keeping my gaze fixed upon a certain point. And we do that naturally, don't we, in some circumstances. In some circumstances, it's automatic for us. If you're running a race, you endure present pain because you're keeping your eye focused on the finish line. There's utterly no reason to suffer the pain that you experience in a race if you're actually racing. There's utterly no reason for that apart from the goal, the finish. And so you automatically, oh, here's what I'm going to. Here's what I'm after. Here's my aim. Here's my goal. You do that with projects at work, right? You're in the middle of the stress and the difficulty, and what do? You keep your eye on the prize. You do that in childbirth. I do. So I'm sure you ladies do, right? Just vicariously, I mean. We look through the pain at the goal. Otherwise, there's no point in continuing, or we definitely lose heart. But you understand, don't you? The amount you can go through, the amount you can willingly deal with when you know what the outcome's going to be, that it's going to be good. You willingly go through stuff. So we automatically do that. But Paul is saying, you need to do that in your spiritual life. You need to do that with the totality of your life. You need to do that with the most important thing, the actual place you're ultimately heading. You need to fix your eyes there. But think about how different this is from our normal focus. Let's sort of contrast our normal focus and the consequences. And then think about this glory focus and the outcome and consequences, the difference it might make. If you think about it, our normal focus is on everything that's just temporary. Good and bad, but everything that's temporary, that's usually what dominates our outlook. And glory is a tiny little speck off in the distance. So my work goals are big. My family problems are massive. My health concerns are huge. Well, what about heaven? Yeah, it's out there. It, it, if I kind of, yeah, it's somewhere, but this is what's real for me. And when we do that, when we have those temporary concerns be the big things and glory is way out in the future, the small thing that you can't really quite focus on, this makes our stress, it makes our worry dominate. And it makes our circumstances dictate our peace and our confidence. That's not thriving despite the trouble we face. That's not losing heart in the midst of trouble. That means we are only encouraged when there is no trouble. If things are going well, because those are the big things we're focused on, then we're okay. If they're not, we're not. They dictate the temporary and earthly. And more than that, it also means that all of our effort gets spent trying to control our temporary circumstances. To make everything work in a way that relieves our worry and pain and establishes our circumstantial comfort. That's what we're really after. That's what we get obsessed with in our lives. And if you think about it, that's not a recipe for self-giving service, like the Apostle Paul is here modeling in his life. That's not to imitate Christ. It's a recipe for self-giving as long as it's not going to get in my way, as long as it doesn't lead to a lot of trouble, because my earthly, temporary circumstances are dominating and dictating everything. They're in control. But the glory focus is radically different. When those earthly things shrink down and they're there and they're real, but they shrink down in comparison to the glory that we are looking forward to, everything changes. Everything changes, not in the sense that our experience becomes automatically pain-free and easy, but everything changes because all of that pain, as awful as it might be, gets relativized in light of the glory that we can't help but stare at, that's dominating our perspective and our assessment of ourselves and of our situation. Everything shrinks in comparison to what we are looking forward to. And that's why Paul says, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. He's saying, by definition, the glory that we're looking forward to is much bigger than the pain we're facing now. So see it like that. Fix your gaze upon it, because it'll shrink down even the most difficult things that we face. So it doesn't eliminate stress or worry, but it means that our earthly circumstances don't dominate and they don't dictate. They don't dominate our hearts. They don't dictate our peace. And we're able to give ourselves in service. Even in the most difficult or challenging of circumstances, Paul kept giving of himself. Jesus went to the cross. Why did Jesus go to the cross? For the glory that was set before him. He endured the suffering that he faced. There's no other possible way for us to give ourselves when it's hard to give ourselves, unless we realize that when we give it all, we've not really lost the thing. And that comes when we're fixing our eyes on the glory that we look forward to. We press on during trouble by staring in the right place. Now, how do we do this? Let's think about how we stare. We can understand, yes, if I keep my gaze, if I keep my attention properly focused on what is eternal for me, the glory that awaits me in heaven, if I fix my stare there, I can see how that relativizes my current pain and struggle. But how do we go about doing this? Now, this is not something the Apostle Paul deals with directly in this passage. He deals with it indirectly in this passage, as we'll see in a minute. But I think it's important for us to pause and think about this, because if we're honest, this is not something that's very easy for us. It's not something that's easy. It's important on the one hand, because what we're called to look to is by definition unseen. It's hard, in other words, to see. In fact, it's impossible to see in the normal way of seeing. It's unseen. On top of that, our flesh, our sinfulness, doesn't want to see it, doesn't want to look at us. So we're up against two obstacles here. We're facing things that are not obvious to us, that are not automatic, that are not right in front of our eyes. And we're facing things that cause our flesh to say, really? Come on. That's not really what's most important, is it? It's a hard battle we face. So how do we do it? Well, like I said, Paul doesn't address this directly in the passage, but he addresses it indirectly. And the Bible speaks very clearly about this. Let me suggest two ways that we properly stare at the unseen glory that belongs to us. We do it by the word and in prayer. We do it by means of God's word and in prayer. We do it by the word because the word is where we come into contact with this glory. And when I say the word is where we come into contact with this glory, I mean it's the only place we come into contact with this glory. Because this glory that belongs to the Christian is not something that's written in nature, so to speak. It's only found in the special announcement of God in the gospel. It's only found in his word. And that's what Paul was laying out for us in the first few verses of the chapter. Read with me again verses 1-6 of our chapter and hear what he says about his ministry of the word and what that word has to do with. He says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. His ministry is all about God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel, our good news, is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The gospel and glory go together. They are the same thing. The gospel is about the glory of Christ that's given to us. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. You see, he's saying, by the word of God, this gospel that was delivered to us and now we deliver and announce to you, by that word, you come to know of the glory that's given to us in Jesus Christ. God's word, the gospel, is the place where we find this glory that belongs to us in Jesus. That's where we come into contact with us. It's by his word. The word brings knowledge of glory as the Spirit uses it in our hearts. And this is the case both privately and publicly. So let me lay into you a little bit. To know your true situation as a believer, to know your real privilege, to stare where you need to stare. You have to read the Bible. You have to, because it won't be found anywhere else. In fact, the opposite's going to be found everywhere else. What do we find everywhere else? Every other media source. This world, this life, our circumstances, what you can get, what you should get, what the problems are, how we can fix it for the here and now. You know nothing of the glory you are called to stare at, unless you get into the Word. And we have to be absolutely clear on that. Do not think you can live as a Christian and not read the Bible. You cannot. Period. Because you're not going to be able to stare at glory if you're not reading the Bible. By read the Bible, I don't simply mean in private, but in public. What are we doing here in worship? What are we doing this very second with me announcing God's word? What we're doing is having our stare changed, our gaze transformed, where we look corrected. Because throughout the rest of the week, we're obsessed and we're looking at all the earthly temporary things. And God has set apart one day and called his people to come together on that one day as an oasis in that temporal desert to say, this is what's eternal. Correct your gaze. Get fixed again on the glory that belongs to you. Dig into the word together. That's why this is so massively important. We come together to get our vision corrected by the word of God. To look where we're supposed to look. We desperately need this. And prayer helps us to embrace what is announced in the word. It helps us to embrace what is announced in the word. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul's talking about putting on the armor of God. And he refers to the word of God as the sword of the spirit. Right? That piece of armor you're to take up. The word of God is the sword of the spirit. And then he adds quickly onto that, praying at all times in the spirit. The word of God and prayer go together. And prayer is a massively important way to embrace and digest the word of God, to take the vision that the word of God gives you and to look at it in a very personal way. So I urge you, take your Bibles up individually as family, continue to attend the means of grace publicly. Give yourself the time to spend time in God's word and to pray in light of what you read, fixing your gaze upon what belongs to you in Jesus Christ. Now at this point, I hope every one of us is realizing what complete idiots we are, right? Let me just think, if you haven't realized that yet, let me just break it down a little bit more clear for you, okay? Because I really want you at this point to feel like an idiot. Eternal glory belongs to us. But we act like it doesn't? How does that make sense? It's ours. But we're obsessed with what's temporary? How do we not fix our gaze on that glorious thing? So that we need to feel at this point, it's appropriate for us, understandable for us to feel a little bit foolish and to recognize our sinfulness, that we don't live in this great privilege that we're given. So that's good. But we need to go beyond that. We need to adjust our motivations far beyond guilt or foolishness. I don't want you to go home today or this week and be like, oh yeah, I got to read my Bible because I'm such an idiot if I don't. I want that to be there, but you got to add some proper, real, deep motivation on top of that, okay? And here's what I mean. We need to adjust our motivation so that we're not just motivated out of guilt. We're not motivated out of guilt, but out of the promise that being in the Word of God, that fixing our gaze on eternal things, brings us into contact with the fullness of life that is ours because of what Jesus has done for us. In other words, we're to be motivated not so much by the guilt of not doing the discipline of looking to our privilege. We're to be motivated by the privilege. Look at Paul. Is his reason for fixing his gaze on the eternal, is it guilt driven or is it glory and gospel driven? Read again verse 18 with me. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He's saying, of course I'm looking at that. Because look at what that is. It's so much greater and it belongs to us in Jesus Christ. He's motivated to look at that because of the blessing that it is for him. He's not driven by guilt. He's pulled by promise. Not driven by guilt, but pulled by the promise and privilege that belongs to him. So don't feel the pressure. Feel the pull. Don't be guilt driven on this. I mean, completely. You can be some. But more than guilt, be gospel driven on this. Because whether or not you stare at that glory like you should, it belongs to you because of Jesus. It doesn't belong to you because of how well you stare at it. It belongs to you because Jesus earned it for you and has given it to you. So why not take a look? We could say, in other words, that this whole business of where we stare is not the most important truth found in this passage. It's easily not the most important truth found in this passage. The most important truth found in this passage is the truth of why we get to stare at that glory. We get to stare at that glory because Jesus has secured it for us. Look at the words of verse 14. He says, we speak with confidence, knowing, verse 14, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Because Jesus was raised and you belong to Jesus, you will be raised. You go where Jesus goes because Jesus earns it for you. Jesus has gone to glory. That's why you get to go to glory, because he earned it for you. And that is the most important truth found here. You're not earning anything by being disciplined, because Jesus has already earned it. So despite your sin, despite how obsessed you can get with your circumstances, despite how much you fail to attend to God's word like you ought to be attentive in worship like you ought to, despite all of that, that glory remains there for you. 100% of the time, fully secured, because it's given to us by the grace of God in Christ Jesus. So don't feel the pressure, but feel the pull. That's how we live in the joy of what Jesus has secured for us. We fix our gaze on that eternal hope. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we so thank you for correcting us, for our good, for our blessing, for reminding us of how earthly minded and selfish we are. But Lord, we thank you for doing that not to call us to dig our own way out and to be selfless so that we might one day get a free ticket to heaven. But we thank you for providing this correction because you've already given us heaven and you want us to live like it. You want us to live as those who have the confidence that we have in Jesus and who know and speak with great confidence that just as you raise Jesus, you're going to raise us with Jesus. With Jesus because he earned it for us. With Jesus because we belong to him. And so we have the wonderful hope set out before us, an eternal home waiting for us. Lord, help us to stare there, to keep our focus there, that we would not lose heart, but serve you and serve each other with great diligence and love. And we do pray this for the glory of your great name. In Jesus' name, amen.